Morning, guys. Why don't we just pray as we just gather around this word this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, remembering you, that today, Resurrection Sunday, we remember that on this day, you were resurrected to life, that you were crucified on the Friday, and that you rose on the Sunday morning. And Lord, we pray as we gather on this holy moment, Lord, a more than usual special Sunday, that God, that you would do something in our hearts and through your word. So Holy Spirit, help me, help us. We can't do it without you, Holy Spirit. Illuminate your word to us. Open our hearts so that we can receive the seed of your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. So it's the first Sunday that I'm at the helm of the ship. Lucas is still here. But I'm not alone. I'm together with the rest of the eldership team. Gavin, of course, and Kim, and Patrick, and the beloved Joe, the beloved disciple Joe. So not alone. And yeah, it was a little bit nerve-wracking because, you know, your first preach, you feel a little bit of pressure to perform, but I don't want to do that. Whether it's a good preach or not doesn't matter. It's what matters is the Lord speaks to us. This morning through his word. Amen. Thank you, Lucas. And Lucas is preaching next week. So hopefully it won't feel like a jarring change of leadership. It'll feel more like a seamless flow, which is what the prophecies have been talking about. So look forward to next week, Lucas. And we love you and we're super stoked you're still with us. So Lucas leaves in mid-April, I think around the 14th of April. So just continue to pray for Lucas that everything will work out. And then, of course, pray for Annie and the kids, that she'll remain with us for a while longer, hopefully not too long, because she's dying to, of course, join Lucas's one family. So let's continue to pray for them and hold them in our hearts. So Anton said something at the beginning of, actually I won't go there, I'll go into something else now. Let's have a picture of Paul. So this is a statue of Paul the Apostle. It appears in the Vatican in Rome. Has anyone actually, and this is a tourist shot, has anyone been to the Vatican in Rome on your, there we go, Michelle. Have you seen that? There's a statue, I'm sure that statue, apparently this statue is very prominent. On the one side is Paul, and on the other side is a statue of Peter. That's not Joey. just an image that I sent to Faith. So we know that Paul wrote 13 or 14, the scholars say, of the 27 books of the New Testament, but many of us may not recall fully that Paul was not always the mild and meek-mannered author that we have grown to love. And at one stage that Paul was actually a violent man, and I think we sometimes gloss over that. You know, Paul was bad, but Paul was not that bad. I want to tell you that Paul was bad. And I want to quote his own words from 1 Timothy 1:13. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. So Paul calls himself a violent man. And no one would know the man more than the man himself. And that's how Paul would categorize himself. Even though I was those things, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. And Acts 22:20 gives us another picture of how violent Paul actually was. Paul's own words again. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, Stephen was the first martyr. He was a deacon in the church. All descriptions of Stephen, a beautiful man, but murdered. I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. The Greek word for giving my approval is synodokia. It actually means enthusiastically agree. And I think that many of us in this room, if we look at one of the deacons, that an innocent deacon being murdered with stones, and I mean, it must have been graphic. And Paul was there
enthusiastically agreeing. He was a violent man. He was a man that was, there was something in him that wasn't lekker for the visitors, wasn't very nice in him. We might say, you know, with Paul, maybe he had no excuse for his attitude. Maybe he didn't know enough. But actually, we know that Paul did know enough. And two examples came to me of other, not peers, but forefathers of Paul that had the same information as Paul. The one was Gamaliel, and the other one was Nicodemus. And both of them had the same information as Paul, but they both discerned Jesus. And we see Paul describing Gamaliel as someone that mentored him in Acts 22:3. Paul's words, "I'm a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city. I studied under Gamaliel, and I was thoroughly trained in the law of our ancestors. I was just as zealous for God as any of you today." And we know that Gamaliel, who passed all his knowledge on to Paul, actually, where he was, he recognized Jesus, because in Acts 5:33 to 35, Gamaliel actually supports the apostles. So think about this. The person who raised Paul supported the apostles, but Paul didn't want anything to do with them. And we see it here in Acts 5:33 to 35. "When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death." It's talking about Peter and the apostles preaching the name of Jesus in Jerusalem. "But a Pharisee named Gamaliel," and Gamaliel was the grandson of Hillel, which was one of the founding fathers of the Sanhedrin, a big hitter, "a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. Then he addressed the Sanhedrin, 'Men of Israel,'" and you can imagine this calming effect that suddenly goes on the chaos, "'consider carefully what you intend to do to these men.'" And he actually goes on to defend them, and they actually back off from killing them. So we see Gamaliel in Jesus' camp with the same knowledge. The second is Nicodemus, and Gavin was talking about the grave clothes that were wrapped around Jesus' body after he died. I actually didn't know this. Do you know who actually co-wrapped his grave clothes? Nicodemus. And now we see it in John 19, 38-42. So not only did Nicodemus appear to Jesus in the night and say, you know, "We recognize that you are from God. What is the way forward?" And that Jesus said, "You must be born again." That famous passage, you know, that preached on such a beautiful piece of information for us. Not only that, we see that Nicodemus appears later after the cross. John 19, 38-42. "Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night." And Nicodemus, same story, a Pharisee like Paul, a Pharisee like Gamaliel, knowing all this wealth of knowledge, we see that he had come around as well, and he was in the camp of Jesus. "Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. That is a serious amount of perfume. I think that's around 30 kilograms. It's almost a cement bag. "Taking Jesus' body, the two of them," so Nicodemus and Joseph, "wrapped it with the spices." You can see the love in strips of linen. There's a love coming through. There's a preciousness coming through. "This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs," and so on. So you see the defense of Gamaliel. You see the love of Nicodemus. But all you see in Paul is hatred. In fact, Acts 9:1-2 says, "Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats." That's strong language. So you got Gamaliel in Jesus' camp. You got Nicodemus pouring out his love. And you got Paul breathing out murderous threats. Do you see the contrast? With the same amount of knowledge. And I feel like the message that the Lord wanted me to share with you today, and if you need a name for this preach, it's God's perfect patience, is that no matter what the drama is in our lives, and no matter what our lives look like, God has capacity for us. He's not like a normal human being. He has patience beyond our drama. And you might be here today and you say, my life is just too much. You know, sometimes you're with someone, I think this is more of a husband and wife thing, we don't ever do this, but it's like you come to the end of your tether. I can't anymore. God doesn't have that vocabulary, I can't anymore. He can always, he has capacity to handle you. And you might say, my life is too much drama. You don't know about my life. And most of us are in that camp. God's patience is greater than your drama. And that should encourage us. And Paul explains it here because we know that Paul eventually comes around on the road to Damascus and eventually he's included and becomes like Gamaliel and becomes like a Nicodemus and falls in love with Jesus. And Paul joins them and Paul's own words, 1 Timothy 1:14 to 16, as he's writing to Timothy, the grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying, Paul describing himself. And remember how we opened in this preach. Remember we opened about he was a violent man. He was a murderous man. And he actually took pleasure in killing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. And this is important for us. So that in me, the worst of sinners, and he really felt that, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So the testimony of Paul is an example for us. That we can look to Paul and we can say, God, if you had enough capacity for Paul and enough patience for Paul to see Paul come in, and that you waited for him and you didn't just get rid of him, you know, while he was killing brothers and sisters, you patiently waited for Paul to come around, that he will patiently wait for you. That he has as much capacity for you as he has for Paul. And that is the testimony. If you're bringing up the scripture, that is the testimony that God wants us to see this morning. As an example in that last line for those who believe in him. Another word for example is pattern. And you'll see that if you study the Greek, that last bit there. That word for example there, another word for it is pattern. So he's trying to display in a really bad person how he's able to handle them. And I want to tell you, in us, he's able to handle us. Now, I don't know if any of you guys, especially the young guys, have ever made advances on a girl. You know, you were attracted to this girl. You decided to see, you know, do I have a chance? And we have this English phrase, and this girl battered you. Does anyone know that? And usually what happens after that, she repels your advances in whatever way. You know, you may offer her flowers or something, and that gets repelled. Normally, you would never, ever try again. You would go away and lick your wounds. God is not like that. God, no matter how much we bat God, God will always come looking for us and searching for us. I was saved at 18 years old in 1991, I think it was. 1989, there we go. 1989. And I remember I was early on 18, a very, very good sinner. And I was after this one particular girl. But she was actually born again Christian and it irritated me like crazy. So I cut a deal with her. I will go to church with you if you come and party with me. And my whole reason, please forgive me, I know this is horrible. I was just like Paul. I was a violent man. I wanted to get her drunk. Not so that I could take advantage of her, but that I could prove a point that her faith would be declared null and void because, look, she got drunk. She didn't get drunk. She was very disciplined. But I had to fulfill my side of the deal, which meant I had to go to church. So I dragged myself up to church. Being an honorable man, I fulfilled the deal, honorable within reason. And at church, the power of God came upon me on the altar call. I was sitting, if this was the meeting, I was sitting on that side, somewhere over there where that group of people are. And the preacher kept on saying, I really feel, after he shared the gospel, I really feel there's someone over there that needs to respond. The power of God is on me, and you can check in heaven because all will be revealed there. I actually physically held myself onto the seat. I didn't know what was happening, but the power of God was strong, and I felt that draw to the front. God was hunting me. God was after me. And I actually walked out of that service not responding. And I went back into sin and went back into worse sin. And sexual morality, etc. And I felt like the Lord is trying to save me from something worse. And some of those things, I wish I was never involved. But the Lord is trying to save me. You know, it's always better to get saved early rather than later. Don't say, I'm going to live an incredible life, and then at the end, I'll just get saved just so that my insurance policy, my fire insurance is taken care of. There is no such thing. God wants to give you an incredible life in Him. Peace, love, joy, peace. And everything that the world offers, the devil will just ravage. He only comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Don't be deceived. Give your life to Jesus as early as possible. And if you can do it when you're five, do it when you're five. And try to follow Jesus when you're five. There's nothing in the world, you know, you can't touch sin without sin touching you. And I had a second chance. I got invited by Andrew. Andrew just got saved to another Christian meeting. And the same situation happened again. The power of God came upon me. And this time the Holy Spirit started to reveal to me that Jesus was the truth. That He came to forgive my sins. And I just felt such waves of love, and I responded. Praise God. He did the work. So I battered Him once, and He came again. And I wonder how many times, it doesn't say, I wonder how many times that Paul battered God. And I wonder how many times that we bat God. But God waits. In Luke 15, 11 to 24, is the story of the prodigal son. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the youngest son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods. I mean, is it really in a hectic state here? I mean, imagine longing to fill your stomach with pods of the pigs in the mud. I don't think many people here would have been as, you know, bad as that. But no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, and that's important for us, that little phrase there, his father saw him. And that father, of course, in Jesus' story, he's representing God. The father there is God. Saw him, saw us. And was filled with compassion for me, ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. It's so extravagant. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But God, to us, each one of us, to Paul, to Gamaliel, to Nicodemus. But the father said, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. The celebration, put a ring on his finger. Put a ring on our fingers. Sandals on our feet. There was that prophetic word from, who was it? It was from Hannah Grace, about the sandals, the clean sandals. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Notice that throughout this whole story, the beginning part of the story, God waits. God waits for us. And I want to tell you that God waits for us every morning, waits for our quiet times. And sadly enough, sometimes we turn up and sometimes we don't. But God waits. He sits there and he waits. And he's patient. You know, when we don't turn up, he doesn't freak out. He just waits the next day. And that's the patience of God. He is patient with us. And we go off and we go into our crazy, and he waits for us to come back. And it's just who he is. God can't stop being who he is. He can't change who he is. It's just who he is. He is naturally patient. And Moses says, yeah, where shall I go with this? Let me move on. The first description of love, and we know that love, God is love, of agape, this is 1 Corinthians 13:4, says, love is patient. So the first thing that Paul could have written, the first thing that he could have written about the description of love, or agape in the Greek, the love of God, the first word he uses is patient. And I feel this morning we need to understand that God's patience is so great. And some of us have been, our revelation of God is maybe a little bit more narrow than it actually is. God is wide enough for everyone in this room. God is wide enough for everyone in the suburb. God is wide enough for everyone in this world. He has enough patience for everyone in this world. But he waits for us to come. And he waits for those guys sitting in their houses now watching Netflix. He waits for them to come. And he waits for us to go and tell them that the Father waits for them. And they're not happy in their lives. Don't let them lie to you. The only happiness is found in Jesus. And we're testimony of that today. Because most of us here have lived lives outside of him. And does anyone here think our lives outside of him were better than our lives in him? And Paul reveals this and in Romans 2:4. He wrote Romans. He says, don't you see how wonderfully kind, tolerant, and patient God is with you? Does this mean nothing to you? Can't you see that his kindness is intended to turn you from your sin? And you know what it's like? It's like God kills us with kindness. It's like he's so kind and he's so loving and he's so good that we cannot resist him. We are proud, he is humble. We are arrogant, he is humble. And in the glory of God, Moses says to God in Exodus 33:18-19, he's got a moment with God. He's thought, let me try my luck. He says in verse 18 there of Exodus 33, now show me your glory. And God says in 19, and I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. So Moses says, show me your glory, and God chooses to reveal his character. And Exodus 34:6, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. We need to get that in our hearts, the character of God, that he is actually more beautiful than we even think he is. He's more loving than we think he is. He's more patient than we think he is. Wider than our lives and the drama of our lives. He has capacity for you. And if you haven't come into him and received his love this morning, he says, I can handle you. I can handle you. He said it to Paul. I can handle Paul. Paul was a mess. Paul was a violent, hectic guy. Look at what he became. He became like a soft little kitten because God won him over. And the grace and the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross was enough to cover Paul's sin that God has appeased. He looked at the murders that Paul had committed and his anger was appeased in the cross of Christ, that Jesus took the punishment for Paul's murders so he could look with at Paul with grace. But you must come and you must receive his son. And if you haven't received his son, receive his son this morning on Resurrection Sunday of Easter, where the whole world, I mean, to some degree, you know, Western world, Easter's up. But do we just have the knowledge like Paul when he was just a Pharisee? Or have our hearts warmed like Gamaliel and Nicodemus to Jesus? Jesus loves you, and Jesus wants to pull you in and hold you tight. Gavin shared, and Gavin didn't know I was going to share this. He shared the picture of that of Jesus's head cloth that was folded. Remember that picture during the stewardship teaching? So it's from the scripture, and Gavin read it earlier. It's John 20:6-7. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. The Greek word there for folded is actually entelisa. It also means rolled up. Whether it means rolled up or when it means folded means someone took the time to do that, which we assume was Jesus. There were two angels in there as well later on. Could have been them, but let's just for a moment assume that it was Jesus that sat there and folded that. You know, it takes time to carefully fold or carefully roll something up. So Jesus didn't just, wow, here I am, resurrected, rush out. He actually paused for a moment. And he took that head covering and he folded it or rolled it, at least for a minute or two. And I wonder what he was thinking while he was doing that. Because it feels like a moment of contemplation. I really do believe that he was thinking of you and me. Because in that moment in resurrection, and came through in some of the prophecies, he was opening up the door to us. He was sitting there going, the door's now open. Not to him. He has always been in love. He's always been in heaven. But we haven't. The reason he came to earth, died on a cross, went to all that effort, suffered for us, left his place of comfort and happiness and security, and came and was uncomfortable and suffered for us and went through everything that he went through, had only, not because it was fun, because I don't believe it was fun. He did it because it was the only way that we could come in. He had to pay for our punishment. Isaiah says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And that resurrection power that raised Jesus from the dead, that resurrection power is also upon us today. The Bible says that that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you right now. Someone read that. That was Jen. Jen read that. That same power is in you today to raise us to life. And we need to celebrate in that life. I don't believe that any single one of us, and listen, we are sympathetic, and this is a tough one to beat, but depression is a tough one to beat. All of us, I believe, to some degree have suffered from it. But if we start to focus on his resurrection power and the beauty that is before us, we actually, in the grand scheme of things, have no reason to be depressed, because it's not about this life. He's got such great things for us. And his power that raised him from the dead is at work in us. And it's much more powerful than any power here on earth. That resurrection power is in us. You know that when he sat there folding those garments, he was probably thinking this: I'm the first of many brothers and sisters. And we read that in Romans 8:29. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. So when Jesus was raised from death today, through the resurrection power of what the Bible says is the Holy Spirit, he was born again from the dead. And that same resurrection power has us being born again from the dead. That we could be brothers and sisters, and he was the first. So in some ways, Jesus is not only our Lord and our Savior, he's also our older brother. And he was resurrected to life, and now each one of us here is resurrected to life after him. So he sat there going, The door is open. You know, Gavin spoke about coming out to life. Celebrate his life today. And if you don't respond to him today and say, Lord, I want to shake off whatever the world has put on me, and I want to participate in your resurrection life today. But I can only do it with the help of your Holy Spirit. I can't fake it. I can't just be excited for excitement's sake. Let your Holy Spirit power in me resurrect whatever needs to be resurrected. Gavin spoke about, and Jen as well, about the dead things in our life dying. And it was brilliant. Jen said, sometimes we have to go through the death to see the life. Let the things die that need to die so that his resurrection life can come forth. And you can be a better version of yourself. Sorry, no Joel Osteen. But you can be all that God wants you to be. God's power is in you today. Maybe we can just bow our heads for a moment, and I can just give a chance for those that might want to contemplate their lives today. And today is the 31st of March, 2024. And you're here, maybe for the first time in a while in church. Maybe you've been away from the Lord. Or maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus. You know that Jesus died on the cross for you. He was the Son of God in the flesh. He came to earth and he hung on a cross, and he could have removed himself from the cross at any moment. He could have called upon legions of angels. And angels are bigger than you think. But he didn't. He carried on hanging there until the last bit of life left his body. And he did that so that he could pay the full measure, the full punishment for your sins, so that you could go free. It's like you're standing before a judge and you're guilty of going 70 in a 60 zone, and the judge says you're guilty, pay this fine. And someone else, and you can't afford that fine because you have no money. And someone comes in. Imagine Jesus walking in and saying, I'll pay the price for you. And Jesus pays the price for you, and the judge says, the price is paid, you can go free. But it's so much more severe than that. Our sin will condemn us to eternal hell, but God doesn't want that for us. He said he is patient with us, waiting for us to come to repentance, and he wants no one. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. If he's got your number this morning, if he's calling you, remember that Jesus died on the cross for you, and he hung there for you to pay your punishment. But the Bible says that you must receive him as Lord and Savior. Is there anyone in this meeting today? Just raise your hand where you are and you say, today I'm receiving Jesus. Maybe either afresh because I've been away for a while, or I'm doing it for what I think is the first time. Has the Lord got your number this morning? And you need to respond to him. You need to say, Jesus, I want to take a stand before all these witnesses right now and say, you're the Son of God, and I believe that you died on the Friday and were resurrected to life on the Sunday. I believe you are the Son of God. I believe that you came to earth to die for my sins. I believe that the full price of my sins was paid for on the cross. And today I receive you as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name. Is there anyone? You need to make that confession today. Just raise your hand where you are, and we'll pray together with you. All right. Okay, there's a lady at the back. Thank you, ma'am. Is there anyone else? Anyone else? Just think about that for a moment. Don't leave here without making right with God, because he loves you dearly. All right, ma'am, if we can just pray together with you. Let's just all bow our heads. And ma'am at the back, why don't you just pray this prayer together? And we can all pray this prayer because we have all been sinners before. Lord Jesus, I come to you today, a sinner. I recognize that you died on the cross for me to save me. I'm saved today because I believe in your cross. I put my hope in you. Forgive my sins. Wash me clean. And fill me with your Holy Spirit. I love you, Jesus. Help me, God, to walk with you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.